but I was only an average pilot, so I thought, I'm not sure I want to make my living out of flying if I'm an average pilot. I think I'll go and design aircraft instead. So I went to Bristol, and the Concorde was the first one. There we are. I could tell you, and I'll give you another 45 minutes on what I did on Concorde. I actually got my doctorate. I'm an engineering doctor, not a medical doctor. And there was a problem inside there due to the supersonic flight, which I went away and found a solution to. And of course, by the time I'd done that, it was much further down the line. They were in production, and I had no work to do. And I'd actually done that. I'd actually got my doctorate because I thought I was going to have a career in research. That was, you know, brain power, doing all that good stuff. I think God had other plans, because I sat at my desk. That thing was over. There were about nearly 2,000 of us in Bristol, engineers, everything from design and systems and engines and undercarriages and everything. And we said, well, what do we do next? Where's the next project? And of course, the government says, oh, no, you've got to sell these things before you get more money for another project. What can you do? And I was just sat there wondering, what the heck am I going to do? I think I was an embarrassment to my boss, because I was reasonably highly qualified and got nothing to do. And he came to me one day and said, Roger, would you mind if we sent you to California? And I thought, pardon? I want to go to California. It turned out that the Americans were after UK money. That surprised you, didn't it? They wanted money for their space program. So we said, if we give you money, what's in it for us? Now, fortunately, we had within the British Aerospace Organization, we had people who'd done subcontract work on satellites for the Americans. And they said, the key thing you've got to do is get space-qualified hardware. And we said, yeah, what's that? He said, you design something, you make it, you test it, you fly it, and it survives and comes back to Earth. And then you're ready for the next contract. So you're looking way down the line. The business approach was, look down the line for the next contract, not just this one. So we went to California. I spent some time, and we worked on that beastie, the space shuttle. And again, there's another story. On the back of that space shuttle, there are some doors that are open to let the satellites out. They're 60 foot long and about 20 feet in diameter. I'm still Imperial when I was on that. They were designed, the concept design and detail design was done in Bristol. And that fin at the back, which also splits into air brakes, that was designed at Weybridge, the headquarters. We had two teams out there. I was sat out in the California doing all the communication things. So there was me thinking I had a research degree. I was in project management in a big way. We got all the way through that, got ready to have a detailed design contract, and the government said, oh, hang on a minute, chaps, we've this thing called Common Market. Yeah? Well, it says we've got agreement with the rest of the European nations. Germany's going to do manned spacecraft, and we're going to do satellites. So the contract was killed. And I was back to my desk saying, now what do I do? Now what do I do? And I had to go back into my technical skills. Whereas on Concorde, I'd worked on aluminium at 150 degrees centigrade through supersonic heating. Guys came to me and said, can you apply the same thing to titanium and stainless steel at 650 degrees, glowing red hot? So I had to work out, the processes were very similar, the numbers were very different. So I spent 6 years on Dungeness B nuclear power station. You know, God has a funny way of doing these things, doesn't he? Anyway, so I'm a qualified pilot. Quite a few hours I know about. Fly very small aircraft, not big beasties like that. And we move on. So let me see if I can tell you about Mission Aviation Fellowship. That flying for life. One part of your service earlier on talked about the Queen serving. That's got to be what these people are up to, isn't it? Serving. It's one of the key things there. And I'm going to talk to partly serving, and another theme is going to come out in a few moments. Right. Where do we go now? Oh, I'm going to introduce you to somebody totally different, I hope. Can I introduce you to Gabriel? No? Oh, no, I'm going to go that one. Oh, yes, take your audience with you, it says. Oh, no. Experience of COVID. Yeah, that's that. Unfortunately, it's going to expire sometime rather, isn't it? But it's a good start for a talk. Okay, this is the sort of thing that we've been through, isn't it? We'd been trying to get a doctor appointment, for far too many. Try to get a hospital appointment, you can't get in. Come on. Hospital is full of COVID patients, even if you need an x-ray in your knee. So you get more pain, longer pain, increasing anxiety, and perhaps, regrettably, and you must have some of your friends and family, deteriorating health. Okay. This guy, Gabriel, you can see he's injured, can't you? He's got his bandage around his foot and his arm's in a sling. Okay, where he lives is Papua New Guinea, north of Australia. Do geography lessons as well, see? Papua New Guinea, north of Australia, right? And the village he lives, oh no, can you see? Can you see there's, on the left-hand side of that wiggly line, there's three or four big green fields. Well, that's his village. And there are 600 people living there, and that's where he lives. Trouble is, there's no doctor. There is a doctor in the next village, which is about 5 miles away, but you can see the terrain, can't you? It's been walked up, down through there. That's not a road, that's a river, so you can't go along it. But beside it, up over the mountain, down the other side. Takes about 4 days. Three nights camping. And that guy with his crutches on a broken leg, you can imagine, can't you? He ain't going to have a hell's chance getting there. Okay. So, oh, too far. Fortunately, there is a doctor in the next village where he's got to go. And in fact, you can probably make out a nice little green stripe in the middle of the picture. That is an MAF airfield. 20 minutes on the aeroplane and he's over the hill to the doctor. He gets seen, he gets treated, and he recovers. That's what this is about, giving access to medical care. Right, now we're going to jump to Africa. That was Papua New Guinea. After Africa, Liberia. I didn't know where Liberia was. I had to look it up. There it is on the west coast. And very tropical, yep. And this, that is a picture of the road going out from north of Monrovia, the capital, going out this, I know. Now you all know, oh, it's rainy season, isn't it? Trouble with those people, the rainy season lasts 6 months of the year. So everything that goes in, building materials, educational materials, drugs, people, you imagine doing through there? 6 months of the year? It's a real problem. And as a consequence of that, MAF has one engineer out there opening up old disused airfields to get past that problem with the lorries with light aircraft. So we're doing another thing, a different environment. But the context is the same, getting people in to where they're needed. Right. Again, so that's it. Flying the essentials of life to remote communities. And the essentials of life are not only your medicine and your food and your teachers, it's also the gospel and care, isn't it? So you've got missionaries as well. Okay? Now, MAF is actually an international organisation. I only represent MAF UK, but the international organisation goes right across the world. The Americans take Mexico and Brazil. UK tends to take most of Africa. And the Australian bit, although there's hardly any Australian, Arnhem Land at the top, but they take the Papua New Guinea and Borneo, Sumatra, and surprisingly, Mongolia, right up the top there. We've even got operations up in Mongolia. So it's a very, very wide operation. Yep. Now, we're talking about getting flying aircraft in. That's probably your experience, experience from me as a pilot. That's Bristol Airport. Big. Open, flat, no problems, and it's got some support. Next, there you are. Runway landing lights. I haven't gone into it. It's also got instrument landing systems and everything else. You can actually land automatically at Bristol Airport, but you can actually see where you're required to go, and it brings you down. Out where we get work? No. That is a typical airstrip. You see the mountains on the side of it? What comes off mountains? Wind. So you're going along, the wind comes flying down there, can blow you off there, and it isn't very wide. And there are one or two places like this where there's a mountain at the far end. So you have to come in from the other end, you come in, you turn around, you have to go back out the same way, even if the wind's in the wrong direction, because there's a mountain in the other direction. But that's the sort of thing that pilots have to deal with, that sort of thing. So it's either there, or it's right beside a river. You see that little green strip beside the river? That's the airstrip. Trouble with rivers, they get a bit flooded, don't they? And when they get flooded, that green strip just disappears underwater. So you get the other one, next, actually land on water, and that one is sort of in Bangladesh. We actually land on the water as well. Okay. The aircraft, they're not big 707, 747s, A300s. They're titchy little things like this. Many of them are single pilot, certainly single engine. Some of them got two pilots. Bigger one. There's a bigger one, the Caravan. This one is the one with the floats. Now you think about floats, oh, that's easy, just lands on the water. Can you imagine what a pilot has to think about as he approaches the water? Looks a bit clean, it's long enough, yeah, I can get in there. Is there a crocodile just under the surface? Is there a big log under the surface? What are my floats going to do as they drop into the water? Tip me up and upside down into the water? So they don't do that. So these things, these are very advanced. They have what they call downward facing radar, and the pilot flies over the lake first time and checks what's underneath and makes somebody might know, can't land there because they're a big log. I'll go over here and I'll land on the side. So that's what they, in addition to flying, they have to watch the downward radar as well, just to help them work out where it's okay. Thank you. So I've shown you the map of the world. It's right across, but that's the size of the place. In fact, that's now out of date. That was 2019 figures. It's now 140 aircraft. Somebody has raised a lot of money for 140 aircraft. Some of them are about £1 million each. Come back. 200 flights every day. Takeoff and landing every 4 minutes. That's a big, busy airline, isn't it? It's a big operation. Yep. And 1,500 people. Now, I'm just looking around. Where are the young people here? Because that is good for jobs. Anybody want a job flying around the world? Yeah. We have a training program for trains, pilots and engineers to do these sorts of things as well. Yeah. But even if you're into catering, you fancy being, I've got it here, but there's even a lovely recipe book from some of the meals that they do all around the world. So anybody who's a really advanced cook, have a challenge and try taking some of the recipes out of the advanced cookery book, because these caterers know what they're up to. Thank you. Now, the pilots can't do all the gospel and the medicine and everything else. These are the people who do the work on the ground, and I bet you can identify one or two or half a dozen charities that you support out of that lot. And the question is, how did they get there? How did they get their kit out there? MAF is the partner. 2,000 organizations. That's not bad going, is it? You just think of, if any of you are office people, you just think of sitting in the office linking to 2,000 different organizations and what they need. Forget flying, just organizing the links, keeping on top of them and saying, yes, we can, no, we can't. Yes, we can do it next week, etc. All those sorts of people. Okay? Now, this is an evacuation, so this comes as an emergency. This is one of the things they do. There's the little lad, the 6-year-old.
He was climbing in some trees yesterday with some other kids, and he fell, and a branch inhaled his abdomen.
Yeah, there's his injury. And he's sitting on his dad's shoulders.
We noticed him, and pulled that branch off and ran to our house, and we could feel this piece of wood in there, really, like an inch and a half long, really clear.
So in addition to the pain, can you imagine him thinking, I'm going to go in an aircraft? Never been in one before? There's the communication people trying to find out where they can get one from. He's actually got a piece of wood buried in his stomach, which is likely to perforate his intestines. Nasty stuff. There we are, strapped in. Mum goes too. That's important. What's he doing? He's praying. He's praying for that child and that trip. Now we're back to where he's landing. Gently take him out into a van and off to the hospital. There we go. So that's a medical evacuation. That's an emergency. That's not planned for. They just have to respond when they get a phone call in or a radio message saying, we've got somebody, a six-year-old, who desperately needs your help. Oh, he's back home again. I don't know whose dog that was. There he is, walking back. That's sort of the emergency ones. We've also got the regular ones, which are called medical safaris, where they're planned ahead. So we've got... Can you jump to the next one, please? Right, this is a planned activity, so they know where they're going to do these. School's closed for 5 days while they were treated as a hospital. Grapefruit, about yay big. Ooh. Thank you. That's a testimony from one of our partners, not MAF, etc. Those are the partners that we work with. Can we move to the next one, please? This is the other thing that happens, and this is where money comes into MAF from governments. When they get a disaster, the government says, oh, quick, can we do a survey, an aerial survey, to find out where the damage is? Are the roads up there? Are the bridges still there? What can we do? And that's where our aircraft are used, the pilots, to go do that. Also, obviously, they do evacuation of people who are stuck, and they take building materials in to help to do the repairs. It just gives you a whole list of the places that we've helped. Quite staggering. So that gives you the typical three things: emergencies, planned activities for these various partner organisations, and then the evacuations of tsunamis and tornadoes and all sorts of things. So the key thing: it's not about the building materials; it's not about those things. It's about the people there. People flying small aircraft to serve other people. It's this idea of service. Yep. This one was before I had the videos. I had this one. These are patients working for cataract surgery. Christian Blind Mission is a German mission. Used to work in Rwanda, where my wife was a missionary. And this is sort of thing you see. They only come every 3 months, every 6 months. Anybody experience cataracts? You know what it's like, and you know what the response when you have a cataract operation. But the waiting for it, it's horrible, isn't it? So that's what happens there. Thank you. This video now, what's going to do this? I can't remember which one we're up to. This is one of our pilots. He's actually talking with his daughter about what it is to be a pilot doing this stuff.
For 7 years, this is what we've been doing. Getting up early to get out there and fly. What motivates me is just seeing change. Being that essential lifeline that makes a huge difference around the world. We're flying every day into isolated communities where there's no road, there's no infrastructure. We're coming onto the sides of mountains, we're going into the remote bush. We're taking that life wherever we go. When we talk about flying for life, we mean it in the fullest sense of the word. It's not just about food and water and a safe place to live, but it's about health, it's about education, it's about transformation of communities and seeing them thrive. And it's about taking Jesus' love into those places. MAF was started by a couple of World War II pilots. They've returned from the war. They've been using aircraft to drop bombs, and now they can see that aircraft could be used to bring life and to bring hope. It's a very humble beginning. Just one aircraft.
We don't live over there, and regrettably most of us are too old to even volunteer to go and help. So what could we do to support those people? Oh, too far. Well, there's three things. One of the things I like about this thing is that's the order that we put in. We do not go hands out, can we please have your money to support all these aircraft? The first thing we say is, can you please pray? And you saw two or three examples in those videos of the crews praying for the people, praying for their operation, praying for what they were doing. Praying is a very important part. Financial support is good, obviously, and active involvement. Youngsters, young people, come and help. There's a career out there for you. Right, what does prayer support mean? Now, so it is very important to MAF. Say every MAF activity is supported by prayer. Next one, please. That's the cover of one of the books. It's on here. You want a book of reflections? It shows that they're powered by prayer. As if the aircraft was powered by prayer. As if the whole activity is powered by prayer. Okay? Right. Prayer support. Now, I'm one of the people who say, no, don't just pray for MAF. That's too vague. Right? Don't pray even for the places like Liberia or Papua New Guinea. Let's find out what God wants us to pray for. Right. This is a horrible list. Look at this. Local government, they have to be persuaded to grant us permission to operate in that area. Local organizations, the partners, and the local clinics, etc., got to work with them. Local people to accept us as strangers. We don't speak their language. A few of them do, but we generally don't. So do they trust us? So there's that acceptance. Then you've got the actual equipment, the security, health and comfort MAF staff. A lot of this MAF staff have got their kids out there. Can you imagine education standards are going to be out there? So that's a big decision for people with families out there, language and culture. And then you get down to particular problem issues of what's actually happening. So those are the sort of things that we want you to pray about. Next. Right. But that's a big operation. There's a big list. I gave you a huge list there. So you need information. And this is where I want you to, the purpose of, if I have it today, my talk, is this one. That's it. That's about praying. Giving information as to what is happening and what we need prayer for. And we call it the Discovery Air Pass. What we do, we take you on a trip around six sites that we work on. We tell you all about what's going on. Up there somewhere. Next one, please. Yeah, there's the paperwork on that table over there. We'll take you around six different places. The geography, the people, the needs, the whole thing. And then you get to know, that's what we've got to pray for. There you are. Geography, people, needs, service to them. As it says, all without leaving the comfort of your chair or your sofa. Turn the television off, just do this bit for a minute. And it's free. We take you on this journey for free. Right? And then you can pray with insight. So that's if I have anything I need to do today, I want you to sign up to pray. I'm sure you do pray anyway, but that would be very, very helpful, specific. Right? And the other ways, well, you can do my job for me. That'd be rather good, being a speaker for MAF, if you like. Financial support. One of the things on the table there is, I'm going to link two things here. Wait a minute, where is it? That one and that one. A couple of little leaflets. This is one we've been talking about all the time. You know, no 999, no doctors, no medicine. How far would you walk to get some? And you've seen instances there. There was one the other day I saw. They walked for 5 hours to get paracetamol. How far do you have to go to get paracetamol, Danny? In the village shop? Yeah? They walk for 5 hours to get paracetamol. So how far would you walk? And there's a fundraising thing that here. Can we do sponsored walks? Raise a bit of money. We walk in their shoes so they don't have to. Raise the funds, provide the money, so they get paracetamol into their local clinic, not have to wait until an airplane arrives. So there's two things there you can have a look at. Become an MAF speaker. church rep, etc. Oh, postcards. Now, there's one that baffles me. Did you know that people around the world like your postcards? Not the blank ones that you haven't sent yet. The ones you received from Auntie Flo last year or 5 years ago when she was on holiday in Thailand, and there's a lovely photograph of Thailand. That photograph gets sold. And in 2019, would you believe we raised £30,000 from the sale of postcards? So go and look in your attic, look in your drawers, in your cupboards, under your knickers and all that sort of stuff. Find the postcards, let me have them, and we send them on to a guy in MAF who specialises in selling them. You don't, they're no value to me anymore. You've got the memory. Give us the postcards. Right. Right. Next. Oh, another video, I think. Now that, you could argue, was a bit of a rush around MAF. I'm sorry about that, the time I had available. I think, next one please. Yeah, I'll try the simple questions. For example, I think, somebody asked me, what's the turnover of MAF? It's about 13 million a year, of which 54% I think is raised by people like us. Not bad going. No questions? I don't believe it. Come on, you guys.
I think we're left speechless, to be honest.
Well, you've been supporting this mob for a long while, so wait. Yeah.
You have to be a Christian to work here.
That's a good question. It's very obviously Christian ethos, absolutely. I suspect you probably do, yeah. You probably wouldn't survive with the amount of prayer that goes on. yeah. It very much the Christian ethos of serving. Yeah.
You can't join as a helper of any sort unless you're a committed Christian, really.
I think that's where it goes.
It's very basic. And when they never take off without prayer.
No, absolutely.
That is real prayer. It's not just to take care of us today. It's clear. They really take that very seriously.
They do, don't they? Yeah. I think this gentleman would tell us more about that. I can.
Do you take young people on voluntary service?
I don't. Young people on voluntary service. It's a difficult one because I know for pilots and engineers there's a 3-year training program. So clearly they don't go on that. And I'm not sure whether they could go to one of the stations to see what it's like. Having said that, I am aware that very committed supporters have been out and have gone somewhere and looked after a station to let the people come home on furlough, on holiday for a month. But it's a bit special. Don't think it would be a gap year type situation, but it's an interesting idea. I'll have to ask that one. Yeah.
Do you get sufficient medical staff, you know, doctors and nurses?
We don't take them onto MAF per se. I'm sure there are one or two, but basically we're linking to the partner organisations who are all the very clever, skilled, you know. These guys got their hands full enough to doing the flying, and I mean every aircraft like that has to be balanced. Do you imagine you put too much load in the back? You saw those great sacks of cement coming out. If you put too many in the back, blooming nose comes up, and what do? You get stalled, don't you? The aircraft reduces lifting, won't fly. So the pilot has to work out how to balance his aircraft before he flies on every single flight. Yeah. And you got some weird things. There was a lovely one, I think it was a video, wasn't it? Probably about 6 months, 12 months ago. Somebody desperately needed a goat from one place to another. And you know, they put things over the horn so it wouldn't do any damage, and they strapped this goat into a passenger seat and took it to somewhere else. But it was probably a breeding goat for some poor little village that, you know, desperately needed a goat for a breeding stock. But there's the daft things they do. There you go. Yeah. Absolutely, yeah. Okay, well, you've been very, very good. I think I'll close in prayer. Can I close? Now, when I talk about prayer, we're not desperate for prayer, but we are wanting that you to pray. We're not desperate because the God we pray to, as it says there in Ephesians 3:20, now him too is able to do much more than we ask or imagine, according to his powers working within us. To him be the glory in the church, throughout the world, and in Christ Jesus through all generations. And I hope we can all say amen to that. Yeah? Amen. Thank you. Well, thank you very much for your helpful audience. I didn't get tripped up. That was good. I've still got my legs on. Nobody's chopped me off. Thank you. Oh, can I move that out of the way?
Actually, we're just going to say the grace to each other, shall we? Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ.
And the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.
Okay, well, there's some teas and coffees coming, so please stay. But I'm sure Roger will be taking some questions if you want to talk to him a bit further.
Sure. Okay. Wonder if turn. Thank you for managing. I gave you a right pig's ear there, didn't I?
Well, the problem was that I realised that it's coming out of the speaker in the projector, and I didn't know how, you know.
Hello. That was all loud. You were 100% anyway.
Coming through the amplifier.
No, that's frustrating, isn't it?
Well, because it decided to send it down the HDMI link rather than through the.
Yeah.
Of course that.
Is this a limitation of this unit then?
No, it's.
I didn't mean it to come.